Well, good morning and a special welcome to you. A special welcome if you're a visitor. It suddenly dawned on me as I was sitting there that there's probably some people here following Colin and Bethany's wedding. Church is very different this morning. I've been away on holiday for 3 weeks and I've come back and I feel as if everything's changed. And you could be forgiven for being mistaken and thinking that Team GB is Girls Brigade because it's all the women up here. And please don't think that Seagate is just all about women. We're really needing new men up the front as well. Maybe in the next few weeks that'll happen. It's also nice to see some faces that I haven't seen for a wee while, so a special welcome to you. This morning's title is just another one, a continuation in the series that has been set for us to look at over the summer months. Over the summer months, Brian gets to go away on holiday and some of the other people that might normally speak are away and chilling, and so they dredge up people like me and give them a wee shot. And I'd really rather be sitting where you are than where I am up now. But I was a wee bit intrigued by the title. I wish I could have been there when. I wish I could have been there when is basically a wee chance for us to look at perhaps a particular favourite in our own Bible stories and to take a wee trip back in time to an event in the Bible that we might have wanted to witness. I wish I could have been there when Jesus fed the 5,000. To be honest, I'm not exactly sure why I chose that particular event. Maybe it was the attraction of a big picnic. I don't know if, like me, you enjoy eating in the outdoors. As I say, I've been away on holiday, and certainly eating outside was a major feature of what we did. In fact, I would say probably pretty much every day we ate outside. It would have been nice if it had been sunny every day. We even sat outside in the rain under parasols eating. But doesn't food taste so much better when you are outside? Fittingly for today, a major part of the menu was bread. Warm, fresh bread every morning. If any of you have been to France, you will have enjoyed going for your baguette. A wee show of hands if that's something that you've ever done on holiday. There's nothing quite like the taste of freshly baked bread. So we enjoyed it for breakfast, and then we had it for lunch. And, you know, in actual fact, we even had it some evenings with fish. How very appropriate for our dinner. Today's food fest, however, was not a barbecue with the family, or it wasn't even a cosy dinner. In fact, it was quite an unmanageable number of people to have for a meal. And I would suggest that it was bigger than any Sunday school trip that you have ever been, more epic than any Seagate Christmas dinner that we have ever tried to stage, and most amazingly of all, more than 5,000 people. And we know it's more than 5,000 people because the 5,000 were just the men. There were women and children there too. So we have actually no idea how many more than 5,000 were fed with no forward planning, no cash and carry purchases, and no hours of preparation. I'm sorry that Marion isn't in the creche, but I'm sure she would just love to know that an event of that size had taken place with nobody being stuck in the kitchen for hours. It was indeed a miracle. And it's one of the many miracles that we know are recorded in the Gospels. And if I'm honest, it actually didn't need to be this particular miracle that I would have liked to have witnessed. It could have been any one of the miracles. And more specifically, I just really wish that I could have been there when Jesus walked on earth and lived amongst people. I would love to have breathed at that time the same air that he was breathing, when an ordinary man was revealed as God's extraordinary gift to the world. Would you like to have been part of that crowd, to have listened to Jesus, to have sat near him, to have watched him as he welcomed children, as he fed the hungry, as he knelt by the weak, as he healed the sick, as he reached out to the lost and the lonely. I would love to have witnessed close up his compassion. I would love to have memorized his face. I would love to have put my feet where his feet had walked, just to have been in his very presence. Is something that I have actually imagined since I was a little girl. I don't know if any of you, like me, had a children's illustrated Bible. It was a big, heavy book. I used to love poring through it. Well after lights should have been off and stories should have been read, I can vividly remember the kind of muted colours and the big, thick pages of my children's illustrated Bible. And I'm sure, like me, most of you probably think you know this story pretty well. One of the good things about having to prepare a talk, and I think it's one of the few good things, is that it actually makes you look a wee bit deeper at some of the stories that you thought you knew really well. And I would recommend that you take time even to think about your own "I wish I could have been there." I don't know whether you spend much time studying your Bible. I'm not very good at it, but sometimes when I have to do it, I come away feeling much more rewarded than I expect to be. And I think if we look this morning again at the feeding of the 5,000, God may bring something to your attention, because we know that God's word is living and active. The first thing that I learned on revisiting this parable, or this miracle rather, was that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle, apart from the resurrection, that's mentioned in all four Gospels. Now, probably lots of you knew that already. I maybe did know it, and I've probably forgotten it, but it was a wee revelation for me, so that was good. The other thing I learned was that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recount very similar versions of the story, but John's Gospel adds a little bit more detail, which is apparently typical of John. I didn't know that either. Often he will highlight matters in his versions of the story that may not be developed in the other three Gospels, and I've got a few examples. You may not have known that John is the only one to have mentioned that it was a little boy who brought the loaves and the fishes. John is the only one to have mentioned that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was the person who presented the boy to Jesus. And John is the only one to mention that this event took place near to the Passover. Now, I didn't make this up, I read it in a book, but it is significant because the fact that the Passover was mentioned here and mentioned earlier in John 2 and mentioned later in John 11 identifies that three festivals, three Passovers took place, which help us to chronologically place Jesus' ministry, and that it is assumed it lasted 3 years. There's a wee bit of controversy about whether it was 2 to 3 or whether it was 3 to 4, but three Passovers was good enough for me. We're not going to look at John this morning. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew. And we're going to start in Matthew 14 and look at his account. So Matthew 14, and we're actually going to start at verse 12. And I have to put my glasses on here, so this is a wee admission of age. Matthew chapter 14, rather, and starting at verse 12. Is actually the end of the story of John the Baptist and his execution. Now, bear with me here. I know that might not seem very relevant, but if you remember that Jesus was John the Baptist's cousin. So, John the Baptist has just been beheaded, and in verse 12 it says, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Moving on to verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. I think if you just heard that your cousin had been killed, that's a fairly understandable thing to want to do, just to maybe remove yourself. And I'd like you just to take mental note of the fact that Jesus went to a solitary place. We'll read on and find out the rest of that particular gospel. Verse 14, when Jesus landed, before that, hearing of this, the crowds on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "Don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those eight was about 5,000, besides women and children. We're going to flick forward now, and we're going into Mark's account of the very same miracle. So if you can turn in your Bibles this time to Mark, we're in chapter 6. And his account of the feeding of the 5,000 starts at verse 30, but we're going to go back again, sorry to make you jump about. We're going to go to verse 6, and in my Bible there is a little heading that says, Jesus sends out the 12. So Mark 6 and verse 6. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out 2 by 2, and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. When you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed. So, Jesus sends out his disciples. He sends them out 2 by 2. He sends them out to preach and to heal. And he's pushing them on in their ministry. Immediately after that, we hear another account of John the Baptist's being beheaded, and that leads on to the version in Mark of the feeding of the 5,000. So Mark 6, verse 30 this time, let's hear Mark's account. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. And here we're going to stop just for a minute, because we have another mention of the solitary place. The disciples, as you remember, have just returned from mission. They have gathered round Jesus to report back on what they've done and how they've got on. Jesus is processing the information that he has received about his cousin's death, and the crowds are beginning to gather again, ready to disrupt their time together. What is Jesus' response? "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went to a solitary place. If we learn nothing else from the feeding of the 5,000 and these two passages that we've read this morning, other than that Jesus knew the value of withdrawing to a solitary place, then you have already grasped something of great importance. Oh, I need you to flick onto the PowerPoint, sorry. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed time out, how much more do we? There are several references that we'll find to Jesus doing just that. The solitary place in Mark 1, verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place. Luke 4, verse 42, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Luke 5, verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And Luke 6, verse 12, Jesus went out to the hills to pray. I'm sure that there are other references that you could find. Now, you might not live near a mountain, and you may not have a boat that you can go into a lake and find a solitary place. But we all can find a quiet spot, a place where we can be alone with God. You don't have to go far. That's Ballast Bank. I'm sure many of you have stood on Ballast Bank. Maybe you've watched a sunset there. Maybe some of you have even watched a sunrise. I don't know. But a solitary place not far from home where you can meet with God. Troon Beach. I actually think we are very fortunate to live where we are and to have places where we can go and be in nature, if you like, with God. And I think if Jesus needed to do it, then we need to do it too. Remember, the disciples were all fired up from mission, but they were worn out, that Jesus was in mourning and in demand as crowds gathered. What about you? Are you worn out? Are you in demand? Are you in mourning? Is there time, maybe this week, that you could go and have some quiet with God? Jesus says, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. And we haven't even got to the miracle yet, so we better read on. Okay, Mark 6, verse 33. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. The minute Jesus lands on the shore, the crowd has already gathered. With his reputation growing and going before him, I'm sure that large crowds were something that the disciples and Jesus were getting used to. But there's no suggestion that Jesus is irritated. In fact, it says Jesus had compassion. I don't know about you, But when life gets hectic for me, often compassion flows out the window. There was a lesson for me to learn in this. And he looked at them as if they were sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. I wish I could have been there when Jesus was teaching many things. It's no wonder then, because he was teaching them so much, that it was late in the day before they got to thinking about God. I'm imagining a crowd so transfixed by what Jesus was saying that food was probably the last thing on their minds. He was filling them up in a completely different way. And I can imagine the disciples probably in a bit of a flap, as usual, anxious perhaps about having to manage a hungry and restless crowd, pointing out to Jesus that it was late and they were in a remote location. Jesus, I'm sure, was very well aware of time and place. Finding food for their tummies was not his main focus, although he did care about their physical needs. The disciples, we see, suggest sending the people away to buy their own food, which is quite practical, I suppose, but not the solution that Jesus had in mind to work out his purposes. I wonder if we, like the disciples, jump the gun. Do we overplan? Do we push through with our own ideas instead of waiting for God to work things out his way? And in doing so, do we run the risk of missing out or potentially causing others to miss seeing God's provision, his abundance, and his power? Jesus had a plan. As well as looking after the people, Jesus is also equipping his disciples. And like any apprenticeship, the best way for them to learn is on the job. So he bats the problem back in their direction. You give them something to eat. So there was discussion, and I imagine probably a little bit of grumbling. A little bit of grumbling about how expensive it would be to buy bread, how impossible it would be to provide that amount of food for such a large number with so little money, money they didn't have, when finally they get round to looking at what they do have. And what they have is not much. It's quite inadequate, really. It's 5 loaves. It's 2 fish. It's a child's portion to feed a multitude. But they bring it. They bring what they have to Jesus. I'll say that again. They bring what they have to Jesus. Jesus asks his disciples to have the people sit in groups. Groups of about 50 or 100, much more manageable. Again, Jesus is giving them responsibility, each disciple positioning their own group, directing them, creating some kind of order, shepherding the people who were like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus, just 2 words, then Jesus takes the bread and looks to heaven, to his heavenly Father. He gives thanks to Jehovah Jireh, God, our provider. The same God that sent manna to the people of Israel. Jesus breaks the bread and then gives it back to the disciples to pass out to the people who are waiting to be fed. I wonder if the disciples were still a little anxious. Were they worried that it wouldn't be enough? That they would run out halfway through? And yet before their very eyes, the disciples would see that their modest offering multiplies. Our God is a God of multiplication. When we willingly give the little we have, God will increase it. They all ate and were satisfied. Remarkably, God didn't provide just enough. Everyone ate until they were full. But more than that, there were 12 baskets left over. Our God is the God of abundance. I wish I could have been there. To have been part of that crowd, to have listened to Jesus, to have watched him as he welcomed children, as he knelt by the weak, as he fed the hungry, as he healed the sick, as he reached out to the lost. I would love to have witnessed his compassion, to have memorized his face, to have put my feet where he put his, just to have been in his very presence. But God means for me to be here now, not then. And the presence of Jesus is as real today as it would have been then. And instead of following him at a distance and as part of a crowd, he knows me individually and he's really close. And you can be assured that whatever we lack, no matter how inadequate we feel, or how little we think we have to offer, God is our provider. He's the God of multiplication and abundance. And he came that we may have life in all its fullness. Let's pray. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to ask Fiona to come up just to lead us in our final hymn. If anybody doesn't know what it's like to be near to Jesus, if you feel you only ever see him at a distance and that you don't know him personally, I'd be happy to chat with anyone at the end. Brian, our pastor, and Iris are here to do the same. But don't just look on the miracles as stories in a children's book. They mean something today. They mean something to many of the people that are here because they're testimony to the fact that Jesus is alive, that we believe he is the Son of God, and that he's here to make a difference in this world.